Well, I love that song, that last line or that last part that we sang over and over again sometimes has brought me slight confusion. But when I looked a little deeper and came to understand it better, it really meant all the more to me, because at first I thought, I'm singing about my righteousness. I'm not good. But I'm not talking about my righteousness. I'm talking about Christ, who is my righteousness. That's who I need. And oftentimes we realize that of ourselves. We realize what we need. We realize what needs to happen in our life. And so we pray for that, or we ask for that. But very seldom when we're thinking of something like that, are we thinking of other people? A lot of times it's a self-centered thought. My righteousness. But what about the person next to you? What do they need? They need what you need. And we all need the same thing. So this morning, as we come to this part of Ephesians, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. I've been gone for 2 weeks. I told Pastor Matt, I thought we would be further than this. He really has slacked off. And so, I'm kidding. We're picking up in verse 15 of chapter 1. And what happens in this passage is that Paul, who spent a lot of time telling people what's true about themselves, as believers, that Christ is your righteousness. He's talked about how we've been adopted, redeemed, how we're loved, chosen, all of these things. He's going to pause for a moment and instead give, in addition to all that, give a prayer. And I think that's helpful for us. You know, praying is something we talk a lot about as Christians. We even say to each other all the time, I'll pray for you. Or we say, maybe I'll pray about that. But many of you, I will not ask you to raise your hands, but there have been times where you said, oh, I'll pray about that, and then you forgot. You walked away, and you had no idea, you didn't remember, and the next time you see that person, you ask them how it's going, and you might even say, I've been praying for that. But you haven't, because you forgot. All right, it's not some intentional thing, I would hope. I hope you don't go home and say, Lord, I said I would pray for him, but I'm not. I would hope that that's not in your heart. If it is, you need to come forward at the end of service to talk to an elder or something like that. All right? Our intention can be there, but sometimes the action itself doesn't happen. Other times, we'll use that phrase that I'll pray, or I have something for you to pray about as a way to start a griping session. You know, we need to talk about something of a matter of prayer. And there's no prayer happening. All there is, did you know what she did and he did and blah, blah, blah. And then at the end, well, we should pray about that. And then you go your separate ways. No prayer. That's not how it's supposed to work either. Paul here gives us a great example of what it means to be a believer and to be praying for another believer. And in this passage, he tells the Ephesian believers, he tells the people he's writing to, he says, listen, I'm praying for you and here's what I'm praying for. And I think that is wonderful. It gives us three ways in which just this passage instructs us. Not even the words, but what Paul does. It tells us that the act of telling people what you are praying for them can be encouraging. It is encouraging to someone when you say, hey, I'm praying for you. It's even more encouraging when you say to someone, I'm praying for you because I know you're looking for a job. Or I'm praying for you because I know of this. Or I'm praying for you that you will have God's wisdom in that situation. Paul shows us how to be encouraging in our prayer life. The second thing in this passage, we will see how you can pray for yourself. It's not wrong to pray for. I pray for myself because I need it. All right, you need it. We just sang about how, Lord, I need you. All right, there's nothing wrong to pray for what you need. But then it also reminds us the importance of praying for others, and then Paul gives just this beautiful picture of how you do that. How do you pray for others? This morning, I'm most concerned with this third point, learning to pray for others as Paul did. And so if you're able to, I invite you to stand as we read, starting in verse 15 of chapter 1. And this is what Paul says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word today? May our hearts just be attentive to your spirit. My words be clear. May we hear this word clearly today so that we know how you would have us change. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is meant to be a passage of encouragement. This is meant to be something that builds up those people who were hearing it. And by way of that, I feel like it should be encouraging to us as well. Paul starts off by talking about how he loves the Ephesian church. He says in verses 15 and 16, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." His prayer, which he's about to get to, comes from this context of love and affection. It's important to understand where it is coming from. There are times where you offer prayers that don't come from love and affection. There are times when we offer prayers that are things like, "Would you please shut that person up?" Or, "Would you please..." Those are prayers of a different kind, some that you need to really consider. All right, but they're not prayers that come from a place of love and affection. What Paul is offering is something that comes from love and affection because he has a deep love for the Ephesian church. He says, "For this reason," this is how it starts off, "for this reason." So Paul is saying, basically, in light of all the spiritual blessings, everything that Pastor Matt and I have talked about over the past few weeks, the adoption that these individuals shared, the adoption in Christ, the redemption in Christ, the righteousness that they now enjoy, the bond that exists between them, because of that, Paul then expresses love. And this should be an easy act for a believer. If you are growing in Christ, you should find it easy to love another believer in Christ. All right, it doesn't always mean that that will happen in every circumstance. There are going to be times where personalities clash. I understand that. But your overwhelming relationship with other believers should be marked by that of love. Because we share in the redemption, in the adoption, in the choosing of God. We share in those things. I was on vacation with my family. Actually, we took the children. I'm told when the children go, it's a trip. All right, when the children don't go, it's a vacation. All right, so we were on a trip as a family. We were in Portland, Oregon. It was great. And my brother and sister-in-law live out there with my two nieces. Had a very nice time. My brother is a very proud U of M alumni. And he's a proud U of M graduate. Let's say it that way. And so he wears his, one day he had a hat on, a shirt, a jacket. I'm like, "Really, Joel?" I mean, everything, everywhere. And as we're going into one store, out comes someone else with a U of M shirt on. And my brother greets him with a hearty, "Go Blue." And I loved it because the guy didn't hear him at all. Just walked right by, and my brother just kind of left hanging there. All right? But they should have had some sort of bond, right? That is centered around a shared experience, a shared place in which they've come from. So much more than where you went to college is the bond of a believer. So that Paul looks and says, "I have love for you because of all of these things that we share." So that when we see students go to Costa Rica, and it was wonderful that they gave this beautiful testimony, Mariah, that fits into my sermon. You took the notes I gave you and did great. That we can be somewhere and be worshiping together, not knowing what's being said in the language, yet we're worshiping in the Spirit. There's a unity there, and there's a love between believers. And that's what Paul is moved by. He's moved by that to encourage and commend the Ephesians. And this is where he starts. He points out two specific items for commendation, and he starts with their faith. He wants them to understand that they are showing faith, that they've been faithful to the gospel, they've been faithful to the message given to them, and they're not straying from that. It's important to see that when Paul says their faith, this is a directional faith. He's not saying, you show faith in that, you hope that tomorrow will be good. We have wonderful historical examples of people showing faith in things. Winston Churchill, The great leader of Great Britain during World War II had great faith, he said, in the spirit of the British people. This kind of faith that Paul's talking about isn't a faith that's directed at the human spirit. It's not a faith even necessarily directed at shared experience. It's a faith that direction is Christ. It's a directional faith, this faith in the Lord Jesus. This isn't optimism and it's not confidence in the American spirit. We're talking about a directional faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul lays that out here at the beginning, it's important that we lay that out here. Because everything that I'm going to say from this point forward is true of someone who's a believer in Christ, is true of someone who would say that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of someone who would say that Jesus is the center of their life. And that is who this will be true of. If you can't say those things, then it's not as though what I'm about to say is not for you. It most certainly is, but it isn't yet. All right, only when Christ becomes the center of your life, only when you have stepped out of the driver's seat and given him his rightful place, only when you are living your life to glorify him in all that you do, only at that point, all right, only at that point is what comes next really for you. But I want to make that offer today, because there are some that come every week, some that are here every Sunday, and we preach and we teach and we sing and we talk, and yet you go home with this feeling of, that really wasn't for me. That really wasn't about me. And so my plea with you is what Paul has said and will say. This can be for you. I don't leave here today without knowing for sure that you have that right relationship with Christ. Come and find me. Find someone who you trust. Open up your heart and let them help you see how Christ can be the center of your life. Paul commends them. They've been faithful. They've had a faith in Christ. But he also commends them for their love. And this is specifically their love expressed to other believers, because a growing and vibrant Christian community cannot help but demonstrate love for other believers. If you ever find a church and there's no love in it, then you're going to find a church that won't be around for long. A church should have love for each other. All right, and you cannot have this love. You cannot say that you are a loving person in Christ without having all of the things that Paul had already mentioned. Paul's talking about and has talked about all of the wonderful blessings of a believer. You have those, and those lead you then into a kind of love. All right, a kind of love that is deep, a kind of love that is worth commending. This week, a friend of mine, a family that I grew up with a bit in church, and specifically I served under them in a ministry when I was in my late teens. They had two young sons when I knew them. I reconnected with them last year, and their older son and I were on a missions trip to Europe. And then they have a younger son who this week tragically died in a motorcycle accident. 22 years old, married 2 months ago and died. And that is horrific. And as you begin to kind of process through what that must mean for a family, it is terrible. All right, but in that and in what they have experienced, I have seen social media allows for you to see people, the church even coming around them now and commending them and showing the kind of love that a believer would show for another believer. And when I look at that, that's the kind of love that we should commend. The kind of love that we should point out from time to time and say, is this a tragedy? Yes, but look at the love. Look at the love that we see. Look at the love poured out on this family from believers from everywhere, all over the world even. Why? Certainly because some people have experienced similar loss. Certainly because any parent can kind of sense in a way what that might be like. Certainly because if you love someone, The thought of losing them kind of should move you to some kind of emotion. But ultimately, this kind of love is poured out because of our shared experience in Christ. And so that is why we point, we say, look at that kind of love. All right, there are things that will happen in a church that happen out of love that we do point out from time to time and we commend. When we bring children up here to dedicate them, in a sense, we're commending the love of that family, the love of this family for that child. When someone is baptized and they come up and we clap, Right, we get excited. Why? Because of the love of the body. Love, the kind of love that exists in this community should be celebrated. And we should strive to demonstrate that kind of love daily as believers. And so I wonder sometimes if we really find it in our hearts to rejoice in the faith and love of others. Do we find it in our hearts to rejoice in that? Paul is going to, in this book, correct some things for the Ephesians. He's going to tell them, here's some things to work on. But he didn't start there. He starts by commending and encouraging and saying, look at this faith. Look at this love. Are there places where it could grow? Absolutely. All right, but there's a time to address those things. And then there's also a time to say, hey, listen, here's what I see in you that would make the Lord happy. And let's rejoice in that. Yet so often, when we look at others, we're not drawn to what God is doing in their life. We're drawn to what we think God should do. And we start to point out, you would do better if whatever. And some of us tend to think that we have this even prophetic voice and that it's our job to come to people and say, hey, listen, here's where I see something going wrong in your life. And I don't want to downplay that. That's an important part of the Christian community. And we spent several weeks at the beginning of the year going over this. However, someone whom you've already commended, someone whom you've already encouraged, is far more apt to listen to you when you pull them aside and say, hey, listen. Something's up here. If the only time someone ever hears from you is when you say, listen, I've been seeing something in your life that you need to correct, and yet you don't interact with them any other time, you don't offer any kind of encouragement, any kind of commendation, sooner or later that person, right or wrong, is going to tune you out. And Paul starts off right here. He's going to tell them how he's praying for them, but he says, hey, listen, your love and your faith, it encourages me. I don't cease giving thanks to the Lord for this. What a wonderful place to be at. You know, I thank God that by and large, and a lot of it is because of Pastor Matt, I don't have a lot of bitterness to people here. Any, really, that I can think of in this moment. Maybe I'll come up with something halfway through and I'll say, you, I am bitter at you. All right, but I don't have that problem. So that when I look and I think of this church and the experiences that we've shared in 11 years, I think of joyful things. I think of encouragement. I think of love. All right? But even if there were situations where things had gone wrong and there were relationships that need to be in repair, I still believe that there would be enough here for us to look and encourage and commend one another in our faith and in our love. And that's where all of this begins. Sometimes we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and start to think about what in the lives of other people can we rejoice about rather than what do they need to change so that they affect me in a better way. That's where Paul starts. He doesn't give thanks, or he does not cease to give thanks. And I don't want to labor on this point very much in verse 16, but because of what we've been saying and because of the points that we've been making about God's sovereignty and human responsibility, it's important to look at this. Paul, who's just outlined some of the strongest verses that I believe 100% on God's sovereignty, now comes along and says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. One of the abuses that people put upon this great doctrine of God's sovereignty is that, well, if God is totally sovereign, then why do you pray? You don't need to pray. God knows what's going to happen. And sometimes in our dark place of human contemplation and when we start to listen to ourselves, we go there. Well, if God's real sovereign, it doesn't really matter if I go to church today. It doesn't matter if I do this. Here is Paul. Here is Paul, the man who kind of not introduces this doctrine, but really lays this doctrine out in the New Testament. And what does he say halfway through the first chapter? I don't cease giving prayer. He keeps praying. Does he know God is sovereign? Yes. But he also knows that God has called him to be a part of that sovereignty in his prayers. So why should I pray? Why should I share the truth of Jesus? Why should I care about my neighbor? God has everything in control. Does that what I do really matter? James Boyce, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for years, says this. He said, for Paul, the knowledge that God was working was an inducement to prayer, not an excuse to neglect it. It was because God was at work that he could pray with confidence. So like Paul, we shouldn't cease to give thanks. We should remember other believers in our prayers. And in doing that, we begin to pray like Paul. And this is what he starts to pray for, these Ephesians. He's commended them, and now he's going to pray for them. And he starts in verse 17 by praying that they have a better knowledge of Christ. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's asking that God would give the Ephesians a better knowledge of Christ. A better knowledge of Christ. In this world that we live in, you're told quite often that in order to get ahead or know more or find more purpose, you have to know yourself. You have to know more about yourself. We are living in a culture that frankly is drunk on itself because everything now is about you. Everything is about how you would most feel comfortable or about how you most feel like you should live your life. Or about how you most feel or sense that you've been wired. And every article, it seems, that I read right now is about making people feel okay where they're at. And yet Scripture says time and time again that it's not important that we know ourselves. It's important that we die to ourselves. It's not important that we give in to ourselves. The important thing is that we say we're willing to take up our cross and follow Christ, even if it means to deny whatever we think we have to embrace. That's what Scripture teaches. It's not about knowing ourselves. It's about knowing Christ. And this is Paul's prayer. He's not praying that the Ephesians would have more knowledge about Christ, even though that's part of it. All right, I tend to think that quantity of knowledge will build quality of knowledge. The more that you know about Jesus, maybe the deeper that you can know him. But there's some people who know plenty about Jesus, and they really don't even know him. I mean, Paul says later that the demons believe and shudder. They know all these things. And you can fill your head up with all of the Bible stories and all of the Bible verses and all of the everythings, and you can know all the doctrines, and you can sing all the songs. You can have all that in your head and none of it in your heart. What Paul is talking about is this deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. If we stood LeBron James up here, everyone, most of you hopefully would know him. Like, oh, that's LeBron James. That's King James. That's whoever, right? But none of you, he's not going to walk down here and say, oh, there's Al, there's my friend Al. He doesn't know anybody in here. Some of you are like, he follows me on Twitter. He doesn't know you. All right? You don't have a relationship with him. Oh, but I know where he went to high school. I know, some of you are weird. You know, I know his stats when he was a sophomore in high school. That's sad. All right? And you know all these things. But you don't know Jesus. You don't know him. He doesn't know you. There's no relationship there. This isn't about knowing about. It's about having that relationship with. That's what Paul is praying for them. All right? That they know Christ. They know the one who has saved him. That they realize they've been adopted through him. Paul wants that relationship to continue to grow. And then Paul explains how this is going to happen. He says, first, it needs to be spirit-led. He prays that God would give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom. And if you put your theological hat on, your theologian hat on for a minute, you see a wonderful Trinitarian truth present here in the passage. We see God, the Father of glory. We see Christ, who is the embodiment of the glory of the Father. And then we see Paul asking the Father to send the Spirit. There's a beauty here of that relationship that then pours out into how we understand relationship later. Paul's going to get into that, and he lays the groundwork now. All right, and then we're led in the Spirit. Paul says one of the roles here of the Spirit is to point us to the revelation of Christ so that we know Jesus better. So we're led by the Spirit into a deeper relationship with Christ. All right, we're led by the Spirit to becoming more and more like Christ. Some of these things we've already talked about, adoption, redemption, being chosen, these things happened. These things are done in Christ. All right, but now he's talking about knowing Christ. That's not done. That continues. The theological word is sanctification, that we continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. He's praying for them that they'll grow in Christ. And he's praying for them that the Spirit will lead them in that. That the Spirit will lead them in it. And that's why I think that it is important in our prayer life to ask God to help us to be attentive to the Holy Spirit as he guides us. Before I preach, this is my prayer. before I begin to study for a sermon, this is my prayer, that the Spirit will guide me. I don't believe that the Spirit would guide me in some sort of chaotic sense. I believe that the Spirit would lead me, not like the Force from Star Wars, not like something like this, but as a living being, as God Himself would guide me through, would lead me. All right, and the deepening of our knowledge of Christ is not only Spirit-led, but it dovetails right into this. It's Scripture-driven. It's Spirit-led and it's Scripture-driven. I hear people say a lot, I have a relationship with God, I don't need the church. I have a relationship with God, but I don't read my Bible, I don't need that. God and I have an agreement. No, you don't. All right, if you think that you have a relationship with God and then that somehow excuses you from using the Bible because God and you just have an agreement, you don't. I don't know who you have an agreement with, but you need to check that out because it isn't God. Your relationship with Him is Spirit-led and it is Scripture-driven. Paul says that the Ephesians would have revelation in the knowledge of Him. That word revelation turns our mind to Scripture. Every time we read that in the New Testament, it should turn our minds towards Scripture. In this book that we have all of the revelation of God that we need in order to know our purpose and the plan of redemption. And so the Spirit guides us to Scripture, and He guides us in Scripture so that we can know Christ more fully. The theological term here is illumination, that the Spirit illuminates us as we are reading Scripture. All right, and that's why we want to be attentive. So what does this look like? Because some of you are like, what are you even talking about? All right, does a highlighter pop up? What's going on here? It works like this. You're convicted of something specifically. You read Scripture and you realize in that moment that something needs to change. That is not because you're real smart. That's because the Spirit is working in your life. Some of you are real smart. That's great. I don't want to downplay that. But when you're reading Scripture and you realize, wow, this is for me in this moment. Has that ever happened to any of you? You're just going through your regular Bible reading. You're in 1 Timothy 3 or something, and you're like all of a sudden, boom, oh, that fits right where I'm at today. That's not coincidence. All right, that's the Spirit. All right, opening your mind, opening your eyes to see this. You're motivated to act based on what you've read. Later through the day, you're walking around and you have a conversation with someone and they say something and you're like, well, that reminds me of what I read this morning. That's not just because you have a good memory. Good long-term memory. You play those brain games on your phone so that you can make connections. That's not why. It's because the Spirit in that moment is bringing that back to you. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they said, well, doesn't the Bible say? And you can't always remember what the Bible says. But in that moment you do. Like, no, that's not what it says. It says this. That's the Spirit in you. That's a Spirit-led, Scripture-driven faith. Sometimes you have a new insight, you're reading something and you come across it and you're like, wow, I didn't realize that. That's because the Spirit is leading you in Scripture. A lot of times people are concerned about the behavior of new believers. Well, we need to tell them this, we need to tell them that. Yes, in time. But I also trust that sometimes they're just going to get through the Bible and they're going to get to something and be like, wow. And it's happened to me before. I had someone once come up and say, you know, you didn't tell me I needed to stop, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, we were going to get to that. Well, I was reading it this morning, and I can't believe you didn't tell me. I'm like, well, the Spirit beat me to it. Okay, Scripture got there first, all right? We were going to get there. I just didn't think every lunch date needed to be, or lunch meeting. It's not a date unless it's my wife, okay? Every lunch meeting needed to be, here are 9 things you should do differently this week. You know, I thought we'd add a little commendation and encouragement first. But it's Scripture driven. And is this your main concern for other people? Because as I said earlier, it's often that our main concern is really just how people can change for us. But is your main concern rather how can they have a Spirit-led and Scripture-driven faith? This needs to be our prayer. And Paul prays for this, and then he goes into another section and talks about that he wants them to have a better spiritual vision. Prays that the Ephesians will have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. His prayer is that their eyes of their hearts will be enlightened, and that they will be enlightened to 3 things specifically. He talks about hope. Hope is not some sort of vague concern for other people. This hope is sealed in our election. If we've been chosen, then we have hope. It's something assured because we have the present possession of the Spirit. And what this means is that our adoption and our calling and our redemption is not only effective now, but it also brings us the sure promise that we will be with Him forever. That's the hope that we have, that no matter what you're going through, the sickness that you have, the pain that you're going through, the loss that you're encountering, the death that is around the corner, all right? No matter what you're dealing with now, there is a hope that when we close our eyes to this world, we will open them up to Him, and we will open them up to His glory. And that concept must have and should have a drastic effect on how we live our life right now. The second thing that Paul wants them to be enlightened toward is their riches. And another benefit is the riches that come with our salvation. We sang earlier that He has no rival. He has no equal. That in your salvation, in that relationship with Him, you are connected now to someone who has no rival, who has no equal. And in that, you have the inheritance of salvation. You have the inheritance of Christ. And that means that we are rich in a way that we could only ever hope to be. It means that we have a deep fellowship with other believers, a hope that we just talked about. We have the aid of the Holy Spirit to help us see and savor Christ. We have purpose and direction. We have a future. And there are countless riches that we enjoy. And too often, all we focus on is the fact that we won't be in hell, rather than really rejoicing in and basking in the glory of Christ and the riches that we have in Him. We need to open our eyes to everything that He's done, is doing, and will do in our life for His glory. And we need to live in that. The final benefit that Paul mentions is power. And this is important to him because he exhausts all of the synonyms of power he can think of. Greatness, he says, power, might, great gain. He keeps going back and back to this word, right? If you've ever been in a conversation with someone and they want you to understand that something is important to them, they keep telling you about the same thing. I remember being a child at my church, and the pastor gave an illustration, and he didn't think people understood it. He gave another illustration. They still didn't get it. He gave three illustrations. I can remember this to this day. The third one I got. Why? Because he wanted to make sure they would get this. All right? And here Paul says power. He says great might, mightiness, greatness. He says the word great again because he wants them to understand that one of the benefits of Christ and the relationship with Him is power. Not power to lord over others, not power to even resist pain and suffering, but the kind of power that a believer can draw from so that everything we do might bring glory to God. Pastor Matt is going to deal more on this next week. But how often have you prayed for that kind of power? For yourself? And how often have you prayed for that kind of power for someone else? How often has your prayer been, Lord, these people, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going through this. Will you give them the power they need to endure that? How often is our prayer, Lord, open their eyes to the richness of their salvation, so that they may see that. And even though they're losing this here, this family that I talked about earlier, even though they've lost their son, may their eyes also be open to the richness of your glory, the glory that this young man shares in now, in reality. May you open their eyes to that. Too often our prayers just kind of skim the surface. Lord, will you help him? And listen, I don't want to belittle that. Sometimes if that's all we can muster in that moment, if that's where you've been your whole life, if that's where you're at in your prayer life right now, I don't want to belittle you, but we can do better. And we just have to follow the example of Paul. We just have to follow what he has for us. And so today as we close, I want to ask you this question. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for and what are you praying for them? When we were working through this and this question was kind of posed to me, I was kind of left at a blank in that moment. Who am I praying for? That was what I thought. And I had an answer, but it didn't come to me right away. And I've been convicted in that. You know, that my prayers need to be more than just a list that I've put out of this person who's this. But I need to think about them. I need to consider them. I need to think about what they may be struggling in and pray towards that. For the people that are close to me, for my children, for my parents, for those of my church family, for those that I know, for my unsaved friends, you know, that they may see Christ. My prayers can and should be deeper. Paul here, moved by the Spirit, motivated by his salvation, rejoicing in what he has experienced, in his redemption, in his adoption, in his being chosen, all of these things, now is led to offer this beautiful prayer. Because of all this, this is what I pray for other people. So because of your salvation, who are you praying for? Because of your salvation, what are you praying for them? And if you're like me, that's a convicting question. And so this is what we're going to do. Over the next couple minutes, I'm just going to ask you to consider that question. Who are you praying for? Who will you be praying for in the next couple weeks? What will you be praying for them? I don't have anything for you to write on, but you can find something. You can consider that. Ask God to open your eyes to those around you who would be in need of prayer. And then in a moment or two, the band will come and they're going to lead us in a song. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to listen. We're going to watch the words and let that be a prayer. The song is called Prayer for Your Friend. And so consider that. Let the Spirit speak to you in the next couple minutes. Then write that name down. Consider what you're going to do. And then let these words be a prayer for you.
My friend to you, I've done all that I know to do. I lift my friend to you. Complicated circumstances have clouded his view. Lord, I lift my friend up to you. I fear that I won't have the that he needs to hear. I pray for your wisdom, O God, and a heart that's sincere. Lord, I lift my friend up to you.
And Lord, I lift my friend to you. My best friend in the world, I know he means much more to you. I want so much to help him, but this is something he has to do. Lord, I lift my friend up to you.
There's a way that seems so right to him, but I know where that leads. He's becoming a puppet of the world, too blind to see the strings. Lord, I lift my friend up to you.
Heavenly Father, we lift up whoever that friend is, that we would pray for more than just what we have been praying for them. Pray for wisdom, pray for revelation, pray that they would see the hope and the riches and the power that you offer them. I pray that we would be the type of friends that they need. And we would pray for them as we need to.
So Lord, I lift my friend to you. I've done all that I know to do. I lift my friend. Thank you.
Father, this morning we've talked about your Spirit. And so, Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit has given us, I'm hoping that your Spirit has given to us as we sit here today, names of people that we should be praying for. I'm asking, Lord, that as the days unfold in the week, that we will be reminded daily of this is who we're praying for. This is what we're praying for. Lord, not so that we can later feel as though we've accomplished something, but so that we can see others enjoy the glory and enjoy the richness of your salvation, so that they may be saved, so that they may grow in their knowledge of Christ, so that they may grow in their appreciation of their salvation, so they may grow closer to you. And Lord, that's what we pray for ourselves as well. So Father, as we go from here today, may we go with a heart that is not tuned into our own needs, but into the needs of others. And a heart that ultimately wants to see you glorified in all that we do and in all that those around us do. And Lord, may we be attentive to your Spirit as he prompts us this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.